That was very, very inspiring. Thank you, Mark. Thank you. I want to say something here in appreciation, not of just everyone who's been so cooperative, but I want to thank Kyle, who has been such a help to me. You know, we have all this stuff we have to take care of. I come in here kind of early, and I think, oh, I got to get it all. It's all done already. It's all set up. Thank you. It's terrific. Well, welcome to everyone. Now, I think we only have one person or two, one online today. But as you know, we usually have 10 to 15, something like that, on our streaming connection during services. And if anyone wants to join that hasn't been joining, see Mark about it. See Mark about it. It doesn't cost us anything to add a few more. And it's good, and we can have more communications. Well, I believe this feast overall has been enjoyable and edifying for brethren here in Ridgeway, Colorado. We have had excellent messages, in my opinion, and everyone else tells me the same thing. And it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. That's what God established. What does that mean? It means a feast, a joyous festival, feast, while dwelling in tents, a feast of tabernacles. That is a temporary housing. And we've all been in temporary housing. Some people have even been in their car overnight a few times. I've heard about this. Well, we are waiting, aren't we? Aren't we waiting? Isn't that what we're doing? God has told us a lot of things, and he told us we have to wait. Not directly, but he told us that. The Feast of Tabernacles is symbolic of our life now. Our life now, as we wait for the promised entry into what? The kingdom of God. So right now, we're depending on that promise of that entry. We're depending on it. We believe it. We trust God. And our life now, as we wait, is not easy. Not at all. The Apostle Paul encouraged brethren in his day, and now also he encouraged us all to continue in the faith because, and now I quote from what he said in Acts 14:22, we don't have to turn there, you'll remember that he said this, Acts 14:22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Our goal at this time is to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus used many parables to explain the kingdom of God, what it is. Through these sayings and much more in the Old Testament, even, believers have come to understand what the kingdom of God is. You know, I said believers have come to understand. Is the millennium the kingdom of God? The very name millennium gives it away. It's a period of time. A millennium is 1,000 years. It's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not the millennium. I said it twice, different ways. Yes, God will have authority in the millennium period. He has determined in advance that it will last 1,000 years. And God will utilize that time for His purpose. Satan will be out of the picture during the millennium. And what is God's purpose? That's what I hope to address today. If there be a title, there is. What is God's goal with humanity? Keyword, with. What is God's goal with humanity? So He revealed a hint of it to the tribes of Israel through Moses. They were told that He intended to show the nations of the world by using them, Israel, as an example of God's blessings that come as a result of following His commandments, statutes, ordinances. A few days I wrote to our teaching elder, I just call him teaching elder, in Kenya. And I wrote the following. I'm going to read this. It's short. Dear George, I hope that God will watch over your assemblies to inspire speakers to increase understanding and faith and protect all. And that's a big thing right now in Kenya. Protect all. Wherever you go, please tell brethren that we in Colorado are only able to assist brethren in a small way with the little funds and teaching materials. The important thing for them is to trust the promises that God makes to those who obey Him and wait for His appearing. This is a letter to Kenyans. All the difficulties in this life are understood by God. It is this physical life we have now and the troubles that come with it that show us the need for God to step in and take charge. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, teach us this. When He does this, Satan will be locked up and those who refuse to repent will be put into the grave until after the millennium, when they will be resurrected and have opportunity to repent at last. It is those of us who keep God's commandments and holy days with this understanding who have truly repented and been baptized and endure the difficulties of this life without sinning, trusting His promise, who will be raised up at His coming in the first resurrection. May you be blessed in your feast. Then I quoted a few scriptures for him. For though He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in Him, speaking of today, but we shall live by Him, by the power of God toward you, speaking of the future, present and future. Then there was another verse. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus, the resurrection. Another verse. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Then finally, blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection, Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those are the verses that I gave to George to inspire him to take this message to the brethren in Kenya. He travels. It wears him down. He gets sick, but he does it anyway. He's a real soldier, a trooper over there. And then I say, thank you, George, for your constant dedication and love for the brethren. That's the end of my little email to him. We send them money so that we can give them a little money to help them enjoy the feast. They don't have anything. Basically, we give them $1 a day for each person. That's all we can afford. $1 a day. $8 per person for the feast. That's all we can afford, but they very much appreciate it. Remember, Jesus taught the disciples to pray in the following manner. Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10. And you could turn there because there's some strong point here. We've all read this, but this is a good place to start. Matthew 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. You notice that it's our Father, not my Father. It's our Father, the Creator. I mean, the first word, our, acknowledges God as Creator of all things. This prayer is quite amazing when you dissect it. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. That's what we're waiting for. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The complete Bible has existed in book form for hundreds of years, and millions of them are sitting in households worldwide, sitting there. Still, almost no one understands the implications of this verse, verse 10. Today we're going to extract the meaning of this feast day from Scripture. Okay, let's start with John chapter 7. Turn to John chapter 7, if you will, please. Today is the seventh holy day in the annual cycle of the set times established for his people to observe. We call it the last great day. Now, being in the seventh implies a finality, the seventh holy day. We know how God has established seven as the number of completion. There's a lot of examples of it in Scripture. Even the week is 7 days. Verse 37, John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his belly is appropriate, will flow rivers, plural, rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. There it is, plain and simple. It's the Spirit he's talking about, living waters, which those believing, key words, those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So you see, we see what this is saying. A future time will come when believers will become something amazing. I love to extract the deep meaning of a few verses This has deep meaning for the future. Let me state it in another way. These three verses are about believers of today, in this age. Only the believers. All right? Got it clear. It's right there in verse 39. The believers will seek to drink of the Holy Spirit, which is to be available from Jesus. And it is now available. And they will drink, as we do today, the Holy Spirit. This is happening now. Each one of us is now receiving that flowing Holy Spirit. Some more, some less, of course. If not, if we're not receiving it, we are none of His. You know that scripture. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But that's not all. That's not all. That's just now. Those same believers will at some time be sources of that flowing Holy Spirit. It's right there in the verse we read, verse 38. I'll read it to you again. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of the believer's belly, will flow rivers of living water. I hope we love to hear this. It's a prophecy. It hasn't happened yet. It was voiced on that last great day of the feast. The implications of the eighth day are huge. The eighth day tells us what God is aiming for. If we have knowledge and understanding and the Spirit of God, we can see it and believe it. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Today, while we're turning there, today I want to lay out to you the magnificent intentions of our God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, who together are working to bring about their purpose. Verse 11, Matthew 8, verse 11. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So do we accept the little word in the kingdom of heaven? Now I ask this, when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when will they be in the kingdom of heaven? Are they there now? No. They are waiting in the grave for the resurrection, as are many, many others. When the last trumpet blows, the time will have come to meet them. Awesome time. And we will be coming from east and west, all of us. They and all the prophets and apostles and the rest of the saints will enter into the kingdom of God at that monumental time. At the first resurrection. And what kind of relationship with God will we have? This is what I'm getting at. John 17. John 17. Before his sacrifice, that last Passover evening, if you recall, before his sacrifice, after the Passover, last Passover, as we call it, Jesus explained the relationship we will have with Him and the Father later. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone. He's speaking to the Father. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they all may be one. May be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. Now that is, it blows the mind. We are to be one with them, all of us. So, brethren, we have kept the Feast of Tabernacles. And as the feasts represent a sequence or the sequence of accomplishments that God has performed with mankind, its accomplishments, we need to understand the accomplishments are revealed in advance by the last great day of the feast. There's more to come. It's not just our salvation. It's not what it's about. Yes, we have salvation. It's promised to us. What for what? It's for something. It's not just to keep us from having to pay the penalty of our sins. That's not all it is. So just to review what God will do during the millennium, just a quick review. It's all been spoken of. I have a little bit of review of it. The remnant, which survives the wrath of God, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, it's going to be fearsome. Many of them will live in the millennium. They will survive through the trumpet period. They will survive. And they will live within the gates of Jerusalem. They will learn the ways of the Lord completely. They will have teachers to help and guide them, kings and priests to kindly rule over them for good, kindly, gently, moving them along from new understanding, terrific, thrilling understanding that they didn't have before. They will receive the Holy Spirit. They will repent. They will be converted. They will enjoy the blessings of God and multiply. They will accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice as redemption from the penalty of their sins. All right? So these will become the millennial sons of God, living out full, productive, thrilling lives. These will be from all the tribes of mankind who are called and chosen. This is a tremendous thing to understand. It is. It's not just Israel here. It's all of the tribes who are willing to come in to the environment of Jerusalem to repent, to obey God. But wait, there's more, as they say on the commercials. Actually, all of this time, God has been preparing for his next accomplishment. Revelation 20, please. So following this 1,000 years, the millennium, here is the scene. Here we go. Satan is released. Verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So you see, we learn here that not all the nations are going to go with the program during the millennium. Aha! They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. They weren't interested in God, in repentance, in righteousness, or any such. All they wanted to do was come and take the spoils to defeat the great nation Israel. They had an attitude. Okay, but they're done away with. This kind of attitude isn't going to work. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So we see this is a step toward the final goal of God. I can't say final. The next goal of God. These people will be judged according to their behavior and their refusal to repent. Then there's the second resurrection. I'm skipping. I have to skip to get my point done. Verse 11 now. We're at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for that, namely, earth and heaven. There was no place for earth and heaven. What? And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. This is the great second resurrection that we're talking about. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Now let's talk about that. So you see, just as we are now being judged in our converted state, judged for placement, many mansions, placement in the family of God, they at that time, future yet, will also have a time for judgment. And let's, I don't know how many are familiar with 1 Corinthians 3. Let's go there. And this is how God determines our position in his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 through 15. I'll just read it straight through. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. This, of course, is Paul speaking. And another builds on it. But let each one, each person, take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with, now here's the key, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Something is built on the foundation with these different materials, possibly. Each one, each person has a different source material, let's imagine. Each one's work, then, will become clear. For the day, in other words, the time of judgment, whichever person it is, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. It's a matter of what quality of work was done. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he will himself be saved, yet so as through fire. So every one of us has a different ability to build upon foundation. Let's hope we do well. We'll receive a greater reward. You see, this is all about receiving a reward. It's in verse 14. So this is our time of trial and evaluation, brethren, right now. If you didn't know you were having any trials, you are. And surely those arising in the second resurrection will need to be taught, tested, and judged as well. This is the most daunting task to be undertaking by God. We're thinking about the great, humongous second resurrection. I hope we are with me on this. Ezekiel talks about the dry bones. That's just Israel. The whole world is going to be resurrected in this period. People who have died over the millennium, before Noah, even. It's a time to teach, to guide, to test, to finally judge the billions of people to arise in the second resurrection. Billions. That's why I say daunting. Daunting task. This is the love of God to even consider doing this. How can this be possible? And to those who will accept the love of God, we, brethren, will be the ones pouring out the Holy Spirit to them. We. It said so. The first scripture I said, out of the belly of those who believe him will pour the Spirit of God. We are going to do it with him, for him. Out of our belly and heart and being. It is amazing love of God that we will be utilizing. We aren't going to be flesh then. We're going to be with God, one with God, just as Jesus Christ said. The same as Jesus is with the Father, we will be with them. The same. I believe it. For we will be one with our Father and Jesus Christ. We will be doing his work. Not our own. It's his work still. Romans chapter 9. Sorry, I didn't have that in advance. Romans chapter 9. It's a prophecy. Verse 25. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not, they never were, my people. And her beloved, who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. You know, God had to step aside. You know, he called Israel out of Egypt. He tried with them. He gave them the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances. He tried. He even let them have a king and kings. They just couldn't do it. They did not uphold the covenant. And they would not uphold the covenant. So God stepped aside. And that's what we have at this moment in time. God stepped aside and let Israel go do their thing. Go do your thing, Israel. That's what our God said. And so here we are. We're doing it. They're trying. You know, we have a government that tries, but it's not going to work in the end. So let's see if I can wrap up next few minutes and review God's plan. Ephesians chapter 2 is a good place for that to start. So Paul was deeply convicted about the future that God intends for people. Paul was future thinking. He was able to project his thoughts into the future. And he wrote it down. not just next week or next year, see here in these verses how Paul speaks as if it's already accomplished. Verse 4, Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Because we were dead. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there he was, projecting far into the future. He was projecting. This is what he saw from what Christ has done. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, key words here, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For good works. These works, these good works he speaks of, they have begun today, of course. And we're doing the best we can with our gifts that we have, our little gifts. But surely that is not the fullness of the works we are empowered to do. Our strong works of love will begin during the millennium, of course. That's when it will really take off. We will work as a godly team to guide and teach those who are willing at that time. Hey, the millennium ends. But that end is not the end of God's purpose for mankind. We will be ongoing into the post-millennium time. So, the current status today is in John 3:3. I'll read it to you. You can write it down, John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We cannot see it now. We have not been born yet. So that's the present, current status. We only have the promise. And we have the faith. We're not there yet. He gives us hope by these words. Then, when the 1,000 years are complete, Revelation 20, we can go here, Revelation 20. So we can jump ahead now to the future, verse 7, Revelation 20, verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I already read this, okay? I'm reading it again. Verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and the brimstone, and where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night. That's the end of Satan. Satan's work. He's done. Now, so you see where we are in time. We're in the second resurrection period, and we are going to begin working with many peoples. The great majority of people who ever lived on the face of the earth remain in their graves at the end of the millennium. Billions of people. The great majority of them never had any understanding of the true God and his promises, nor have they had any faith in them, because God had not provided faith to them. It was not their time. It was not their time. Actually, God allowed Satan to deceive them quite well for a purpose. So the second resurrection is their opportunity. They have lived a life and died. They have already done that. Each one individual having a personal story and experience. Some few lived lives of luxury to old age and died peacefully with friends and family attending. But very few, I suspect. Almost everyone rising up at that time will remember the tribulations of their personal life. Of course, they will have strange beliefs, really strange beliefs. They will have strange customs. Beheading people was their custom. Okay? All ungodly customs and beliefs. That's what they have. And it's all from Satan's work. But Satan's out of the picture now. It will be our time to do the good works of love for them, for which we have been well prepared. We're not ready now. Think how much we will have learned in the preceding 1,000 years. Even as spirit beings, we can learn, you know. And what of those converted during the millennium? Those people. Will they be there with us? They've been converted. So there will be an enormous host of godly beings, plus angels, to help with these resurrected people. Many will convert and be filled with joy in seeing the way of life that is led by the law of love. Each conversion will be a joyous moment for we who are working with them. Just as God and the angels rejoice when one of us repents. Think of this, brethren. Think of what has happened to people in this age. Think of the many who died by starving to death. Of those killed in natural disasters. Think of the ancient wars, the modern wars, the suicides, the miserable, wasting diseases. Most of them prayed for salvation from their dilemma. Few knew the true God, but still hoped in some kind of supernatural belief if they just prayed. The second resurrection is the answer to those prayers. Only they will quickly learn the identity of the true God. Where did the healing truly come from? It came from God. We'll be there for them. We'll be God for them. They will see us and we will see them. They will have in mind the last moment before their death. We will be able to comfort them, to calm them, speak softly to them. Each one, we will know what happened to them before their death. We will be able to handle their horrible anxieties when they are resurrected. This is the love of God I'm talking about here. This is what they will need to bring them to their senses, to begin to teach them with the goal of converting them into children of God. Children of God. We've read this already. I'm just going to read it again. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's Jeremiah 31:33. We've been there already during this feast. So the second resurrection will remove from the grave the billions held there just as the first resurrection removed the patriarchs, prophets, and saints from the grave. But there is something else that must be done before proceeding with the ultimate purpose of God. There must be yet another resurrection time. We know from Scripture that some individuals and groups will refuse the love of God. These are the incorrigibly wicked. They cannot be saved by their own choice. Among them will be those who committed the unpardonable sin, even, because they were redeemed, received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, but afterward they return to evil and wickedness and would not repent. I'll quote a scripture, and you can guess where it is. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Book. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Okay, let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. All the enemies of God must be destroyed. We know this. All the enemies. And this had to wait until perfection could come. It had to wait. We're waiting. God is waiting. He is patient. He has a purpose. He's working it. Verse 1 through 8. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Aha! This is helping us. So there was no more sea. See, there's a new heaven and a new earth. There was no room for them. There was no place for them. There's not going to be that anymore. There's no sea. Well, let's see. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. This is awesome. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. There's no possibility of pain. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new, a new heaven, a new earth. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Here is that Holy Spirit again. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death. That's what it's for. The unrepentant will not remain. Everyone remaining then will love the law of God, all at one with God at last. Now, for the biggie. Isaiah chapter 9. There is still yet more to come. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, eternally. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, we don't comprehend the zeal of the Lord. We do not. This is just an intellectual statement. We cannot comprehend the zeal of God. It is beyond our comprehension. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Do you believe it? Do I believe it? We have an eternity to look toward, to look forward to, an eternity which cannot comprehend because we are flesh still. For now, right now, what do we have in place of complete understanding? Since we can't comprehend this, what do we have in place of it? Faith. Faith is what we have. It is a gift, the greatest gift from God. Faith. We believe his word. We have been given a lifetime to search out God's will. The remaining inhabitants of the earth are going to get plenty of time to evaluate, to learn, to change their minds. An unending increase. How could God do this? There is to be a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, at some point in time, Peter tells us that God will be finished with the earth as it now exists. You've read this. It's one of those mind bogglers. In 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter 3, 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Only righteousness. Scripture shows us the end of the grave, the end of death, the end of things as they are now. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. All right. Let's go to John 16. There's more to the future than we're able to grasp at this time. There is more. Jesus told the apostles, this is so. My title today is, what is God's goal with mankind? John 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. But not everything, because we cannot comprehend how there could be an increase forever and ever. God is primarily the Creator. He starts with a purpose and a plan. We are a living, breathing part of His plan. He is the revelator. He has shown us that now, He has shown us now, that the saints are to be changed into a new form of existence, into the God form of existence. But not just the saints. It's not just about us. He wants to include all of humanity in the plan. That's what we learn from the last great day. It seems clear that those of the first resurrection will hold that special kingly and priestly position written of in Revelation 1, verse 6, which I'll read to you, that Jesus has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and the sovereignty into the ages of eternity. I love that translation. Sovereignty into the ages of eternity. What is eternity? Tell me. You can't. So what is the kingdom of God? It is the spirit realm in which God dwells. Today, it has two God beings that we are informed of, the Father and the Son. We are told little more detail about it. Most of that, what we do understand about God's kingdom is described in vision in Revelation, as you know. Mostly in Revelation. The big thing to know is that it is spirit. The kingdom of God is spirit. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It is spirit. We cannot see spirit. We are flesh. That's why we wait for our resurrection. That is when we enter the kingdom of God. That is when we begin some good works, big time. Big time good works. There's so much we've not covered today about the end plan of God as revealed in Scripture. It's just so much more. You can't cover it in one message. But know for sure that God has much more in store for His creation than we can know at this time. Somehow I suspect it will be mind-blowing when we find out. When He reveals it to us, we will jump for joy.